So if you want to go ahead and turn with me, if you're not already there, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. As we consider this chapter, we'll see many similarities between Isaac and his father Abraham. These similarities are really pointed out to help us see that Isaac is indeed the successor to the promises that were first made to Abraham. And so we see kind of this very similar situation, similar promises being made now to Isaac. The promises are even, I would say, repeated quite a bit here. We see even in the first several verses, verses 3 and 4, sojourn in this land, I will be with you and bless you. That blessing is kind of a theme that runs throughout this chapter. It says, for to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And then, of course, the multiplication of the descendants as the stars of heaven. I'll give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, looking forward to Christ as the fulfillment of that promise. And so we see those promises repeated. They were repeated to Abraham several times. Now they're being repeated to Isaac as he is taking over kind of as the head, as the one that God is going to fulfill his promises through. And so before we get in and delve in, let's stop and ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we want to understand it. We want to see what you have for us. We want to be able to know how this should affect our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us great wisdom as we look at your word, that we would have your wisdom, that we would see the truths that you're trying to teach, and Lord, that we would understand them, and that we would apply them to our own lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us from your word, and that you would get the glory through what is said and done here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, of course, we have Isaac, the one God has chosen to continue the line of his covenant people. And he is cowardly in the face of potential danger. And so this is not unfamiliar. It wasn't because Isaac was someone special or superior to others that God was going to use him. Isaac's weakness allowed God's grace to shine even brighter. God does not use any of us because we are in some way better than someone else. God chooses to use us in his service for his glory. It's not about our own. The weaker we are, the more clearly it is seen that it is God doing the work. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God gets glory when there's weak vessels that say, "Let do something, God. Use me." Because God is going to use a humble, weak person. And he does it all throughout Scripture. We see verses 1 through 17 of our text, God blessed when Isaac lacked wisdom. When he was lacking wisdom, God blessed in his life. So clearly it wasn't anything that Isaac did. It wasn't that he was superior in some way. It wasn't that he was smarter than the next guy. He clearly was lacking wisdom. He was only a second generation follower of the one true God. He did learn from his father. While he no doubt learned some good and beneficial things from his father, he didn't completely personalize those things. It's kind of like he learned the facts, but he didn't learn how it should affect his life. He had some knowledge, but he was lacking in wisdom. We see verses 1 through 5, God reminded Isaac of his plans. He reminds Isaac of his plans. God did not want Isaac to leave the land. And so once again, we read of a famine several times throughout Genesis. We've already seen this come up. We'll see it even more as we work through Genesis. God uses a famine to direct people to where he wants them. We're given some clarity as it starts off here that this is not the same famine that Abraham had to deal with when he responded by going to Egypt. Isaac responded by going to Gerar, a location inhabited by the Philistines that his father, Abraham, had lived for a while. And so it wasn't totally unfamiliar, at least in stories that Isaac would have heard. It's highly unlikely that the Abimelech that is mentioned here is actually the same one that Abraham had lied to back in chapter 20. And so sometimes as we're reading through, we might say, well, this is probably the same one, but I doubt it. These two events are taking place about 90 years apart. And so it's probably not the same one. This is probably his son, maybe even his grandson. I would tend to think probably his son. Remember, Abimelech is a title, not actually the name of the king. We see in verse 2 that the Lord spoke to Isaac. Now, some might be concerned that with Abraham dead, the promises were over. God made those to Abraham, and so he's dead, so it should be over. This chapter focuses on the fact that the promises made to Abraham by the Lord were going to be reiterated now to Isaac. They're going to continue down through the descendants. Isaac would be the one to carry on the promises. When there was a famine, Abraham went to Egypt, although we're not told that God told him to do so. And we remember he went to Egypt. It didn't go over very well. He lied about Sarah being actually his wife and said that she was his sister. Of course, he leaves with lots of blessing. God had still blessed him. Probably that's where he acquired Hagar, which ended up causing him even more problems. So we see no indication in Scripture that Abraham was told to go to Egypt. But God here specifically tells Isaac not to go to Egypt. That phrase, down to Egypt, appears in both accounts. But here, God did not want Isaac to leave the land that God had set aside for the location for his people to reside. So God told Isaac that he was to sojourn in the land. That word sojourn is a word that means to live temporarily without ownership. Maybe you could look at it as kind of like renting rather than buying. It wasn't quite the same, and I'm sure Isaac in some ways said, you know, I'd like to own something. Isaac was to establish himself in the land, although he would not own the land. The Lord promised Isaac that he would give the land to who? To his descendants. The promise that the Lord had made to Abraham was going to be established. The original promise was Abraham and his descendants. And so at this point, God is going to extend it to Isaac and his descendants. And so God reiterated the three parts of the promise to Isaac. There are verses 4 and 5. First of all, God said that he would multiply Isaac's descendants. At this point, he had two sons that really didn't get along. Remember, they didn't like each other, Esau and Jacob. They were fighting even when they were in the womb. At the end of the chapter, we read of Esau taking two wives. But as far as Isaac is concerned, he needed to accept this promise by faith, that his descendants would be numerous, that God was going to multiply them. At this point, Jacob wasn't even married, and he knew that the line was going to go through Jacob because God had told his wife, Rebekah, that. And so here, Isaac is thinking through this and saying, okay, Esau, who the line is not going through, has two wives that are pagan, and Jacob, who the line is going through, has no wives. And so I need to accept by faith that God is going to do this. Second is the promise of the land. And so Isaac's descendants would be given the land by the Lord. Again, other than a small portion that Abraham bought, you remember, as a burial plot, the family owned no land at this point. Isaac needed to accept his part by faith as well. The third promise is that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by Isaac's descendants. It would be through Isaac's line that Jesus would be born. He would live without sin, sacrificially give his life on the cross, and raise again on the third day. He would be the once-for-all substitutionary sacrifice. All nations are blessed because salvation is available to all nations, not just the Jews. Although salvation comes through the Jews, starting with Abraham and now Isaac. It would continue then through Jacob and on down through the years. God worked through Abraham's obedience to accomplish his will. Abraham was used of God. Even in this chapter that focuses on Isaac, notice how often Abraham is mentioned. He's still a major part of things, even though he has passed away. The baton has been passed from father to son. And as we look down through this passage, we say that's not always good. There's some ways that he inherited some things that were some pretty bad patterns. And so we see verses 6 through 11, Isaac repeated his father's pretense. Isaac claimed that Rebekah was his sister. And so we see that Isaac was obedient to the Lord. He lived in Gerar. He did what God had told him there. For those who have been here for this study throughout Genesis, verse 7 really seems familiar. Isaac falsely claims Rebekah is his sister. His father had committed this exact same sin at least two times that we know of, probably more, because when he was confronted about it the second time, he said, ever since I left my father's house, this was the plan, that anytime we were in a situation like this, I would lie to it this way. It is unlikely that Isaac came up with this plan on his own. I really don't think he did. He probably was taking a play out of his father's playbook. Now, how did he know about this? Maybe one of Abraham's servants had told Isaac that this was something he had done. Remember when they were leaving Egypt, we talked about the idea that his servants were probably laughing at him because he claimed to be this great follower of God and he had to lie because he didn't trust God would protect him. Or maybe Abraham had shared with Isaac how in a moment of weakness, he lied about his relationship with Sarah. It could be he used it as a teaching moment and encouraged Isaac not to make the same mistake. Unfortunately, for those of us that are sinners, it's all of us, our children not only inherit a sin nature from us, they also are given way too many examples of how to act out our sin tendencies. We're just way too good at this. And I don't even dare give any examples because years ago, before I even had kids, I gave some examples to kids I was teaching in children's church, having something to do with a paddle. And they went home and did what I had shared with them I did. I was sharing a bad example, but I heard about it the next week from the parents. And I didn't mean them to take it that way. But, you know, how often is that how children take the advice that's given from parents? And so I think that's probably what's happening here. Isaac said, I remember what Dad told me about. Now, he said it wasn't a good idea, but I think I'm going to try it. I'm going to see how it works for me. It doesn't appear that Isaac really planned to lie, maybe. It just kind of came out. It seems like he was almost caught off guard. And this is just what came out of his mouth. On the flip side, it doesn't seem like he planned not to lie in this way either. He didn't guard his heart saying, you know, this is not what I want to do. What was in his heart came out of his mouth when the heat was on. He responded out of fear for his life by lying. Just like Abraham, Isaac had not grown in his walk with the Lord, at least to the point that he could trust God to fulfill his promises, regardless of whatever the situation may be. Maybe Isaac was thinking his heir was already on the scene in Jacob. Did God need him anymore? Could that be the case? Because really, he didn't. Jacob's already around. Remember, when Abraham died, Jacob and Esau were already 15 years old. And so they've grown even past that. And so Jacob's already around. Isaac's not really needed anymore. So what is going on? We really don't know, but it could be that he thought, you know, God's plan is done with me. Maybe he thought, you know, this could be the end of his life, and his part in God's plan was complete. You know, we should all remember that God already knows the number of days here on earth that we're going to have, and we can't change it. There's absolutely nothing we can do to change that. We're to walk by faith, be obedient to his commands for however many days he gives us. We can't change the number of days, but we do have at least a measure of influence over how those days are used for God's glory. We have an influence over or what we do with what God has given us. We see Isaac is confronted by the king for lying. It appears that Isaac and Rebekah continued this ruse really for quite some time. We're not told exactly how long. It just says a long time. I would say it was probably at least several months. And so while in the situation with Abraham, God spoke to Abimelech in a dream, here God arranges for Abimelech to witness Isaac and Rebekah together. Now, some translations say they were laughing. And I can remember years ago having conversations with people and saying, well, how did Abimelech know what was going on? Because they were just laughing. That doesn't seem to make sense. It's the same word that's translated as laugh other times earlier in Genesis. You might remember we discussed how that has come up and how it can be taken in different ways depending on the context of the situation. It can communicate doubt, joy, or mocking. Here we see that laughter communicates really a level of intimacy. The interaction, whatever it may be, between Isaac and Rebekah communicated that they were more than brother and sister. They were indeed husband and wife. And so when confronted by his deception, Isaac said that he was afraid of being murdered because of the men of Gerar wanting Rebekah as their wife. Someone would come along and say, I want her as my wife. She's beautiful. She's married to this guy, Isaac. Well, I'll just kill him and then she's free. And so that was the line of thinking. Abimelech clarified that Rebekah was off limits. We see verses 10 and 11. He understood that if one of his men had touched Rebekah, that there would have been punishment that would have come upon them. They had an understanding that taking another man's wife was unacceptable. Both Isaac and Rebekah were not to be touched. They were not to be harmed in any way. The king made it clear that this couple was off limits. The punishment for anyone who went against the command of the king would be death. And then we see verses 12 through 17. Isaac reaped plentifully. And we see God blessed Isaac's crop. He takes up the trade of growing crops. We don't really read that much about Abraham doing this, and so it seems almost like a new line of work, but he had an amazing return on his investment. The very first year, Isaac saw a 100-fold return on that investment in his crops. The Lord had done this. We know that Isaac was already wealthy because he had inherited his father's estate. Now we see he is described as very wealthy. I don't know what that equivalates to in today's numbers, but he was an extremely wealthy man. The emphasis on the fact that God keeps blessing him. Did he deserve it? This is right after he had lied. This is right after he was really being an idiot. He wasn't trusting God, and God blesses him. Now, how many times can we look at our life and we say, you know, God bless me? And I didn't have very good faith at that point. I was really not in a good place, but God still blessed. We see the Philistines were envious of Isaac. Not only did his crops do well, but also his animals. As the Philistines witnessed the bumper crop, the enormous number of animals that Isaac had, they weren't happy for him. They were envious of all that he had. They did not like it, and they wanted him to fail. And so I think comes up here, kind of the difference between jealousy and envy. And I've heard it put this way, and I think it's helpful. Jealousy says, I want the piece of cake that you're eating, while envy says, I want you to choke on the cake that you are eating. And so jealousy says, I want that. Envy says, I want you to get hurt because you have it. The Philistines did not just want Isaac's possessions. They wanted him to suffer. We know that they wanted Isaac to suffer because we see in verse 16, they went around and filled in all the wells with dirt. All the wells that Abraham dug over many years were filled back in with dirt. They did not simply just take ownership of the wells for themselves. They eliminated them for use. Abimelech sums up everyone's feelings toward Isaac. He is too powerful. So they would like for him just move away. How about you just leave town? He's too powerful for him, for them. They didn't want to have to deal with him. They thought, out of sight, out of mind. Isaac left the city and went to the valley of Gerar. And so I would say we could kind of look at it like this. It's somebody that's living in the city limits of Erie, and they move somewhere out within still the county of Erie, kind of maybe more out in the country. They're still similar type area, but they're out of the city. And so Isaac is out of the city. Everything should be fine. But as we see in the next section, it was not fine. There were still issues that they're having. And so we see verses 18 through 25, God blessed when Isaac lacked water. And so starting in verse 18, then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well. They did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at the last, the Lord has made room for us, and he will be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so we see God blessed when Isaac lacked water. Just like it was for Abraham, the need for water was a very major reality for Isaac. Without it, he, his family, his servants, his animals, his crops would not survive. And so water was a necessity. And therefore, locating it was very important. We see verses 18 through 23, Isaac realized God's provision. And so he redug each of these wells of his father. He would have known the location, I think, and would have probably went to each of them. Although they had been filled in, it would have been more beneficial. Why? Because he at least knew if he dug that well, there would be water there. If he just said, you know, I'm just going to start digging holes around and hopefully I hit water, he wouldn't know. But he would say, okay, these places, I know Dad had water. I know he found water there, and so I'm going to go to those places. And so he diligently tried to find a water source. The first new well that he dug was Esek, which means contention. He named it such because shortly after having it dug, the herdsmen came along and contended with him. And then that second well means enmity. Again, the herdsmen are claiming it for themselves. Isaac moved further away, dug a well, and did not have the same issue this time. He named this one Rehoboth, which means broad places or room. Isaac understood that God provided. Once again, God was the one providing for them. He moves to Beersheba where God speaks to him. If you remember, it was at Beersheba that Abraham was living when he made a covenant with Abimelech. It was here that Abraham returned after he went up on the mountain to offer Isaac. And so this is a familiar spot. Then we see verses 24 and 25, God reassured Isaac of his position. Isaac's descendants would be multiplied. God had told this truth to Isaac, but it seems that Isaac was struggling in his heart because of the constant battle for a water supply. Life was hard in a sense for him. He knew God was providing for him, but God also knew Isaac needed some encouragement. You know, there's times where we know the truths of God's word. We're living by faith, walking each day in service to him. Yet we still find great encouragement when we're reminded of those truths. And so I think what's going on here is Isaac just needed a reminder. For many of us, when we sing, we're being reminded of the truths of God's word. Not that we've necessarily forgotten, but they've just not been at the forefront of our thoughts. Maybe we've not connected those truths to the situation we're going through right now. And so it's a reminder that God uses for us. It's another reason why we gather with other believers and why it's so important. Sometimes we just need reassured of who God is and our position we hold in his eyes because of Christ. And as we gather with other believers, that is so helpful for us. While we cannot claim all of verse 24 for a promise for ourselves, we can claim the words that he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Why? Because those are repeated in the New Testament as well. Jesus repeats those. He says, "I am with you." And so we see verse 25, Isaac built an altar and worshiped God. His response was worship. He repeated some of the sins of Abraham. He also worshiped the one true God like his father. Abraham had unknowingly taught Isaac some things that he certainly wished he hadn't, but he also taught his son to worship. He taught him how to make an altar and sacrifice an animal. Abraham had taught his son the need for a blood sacrifice. He taught him that there needed to be a sacrifice made because of sin. It's the most important truth that we can teach our children. We must teach them that they are sinners and that their greatest need in this life is salvation. Their greatest need in life is to realize that they, because of their sin, deserve death. We must teach them just like the ram was caught in the thicket and was offered in place of Isaac. Jesus was offered in their place. Jesus, who was not at all deserving of death because he was without sin, willingly gave his life on the cross in our place. He rose again the third day, is seated at the right hand of the Father. If there was one thing that Isaac had learned from his father Abraham, it was the need for substitutionary atonement. Genesis 22, do you think Isaac would think that every time he gave a sacrifice? Every time he made an offering to the Lord, he was reminded of the day when he himself was tied to the altar. He would have remembered the look in his father's eyes as Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into him. He would have remembered seeing the ram in the thicket. Despite all his shortcomings and his sinful tendencies, Isaac would constantly go back to the realization that God chose him and God alone was the one deserving of worship. He would always go back to that truth. And then yet again, we see Isaac's servants digging a well. He was confident that God was going to bless, that God was going to protect. And so he dug a well and he stays here in Beersheba for some time. And we see verses 26 through 35, God blessed when Isaac lacked well-wishers. When he lacked anybody to come alongside of him and encourage him, he had come to the understanding that those around him really didn't like him. They didn't like that Isaac was so prosperous. They didn't like that whatever Isaac did was successful. Isaac learned to accept that treatment because he knew that God was the one working in his life. He knew God was blessing him. So verses 26 through 31, Abimelech requested peace. Isaac understood how the king felt about him. The king, along with his advisor and the commander of his army, came to visit Isaac, discuss how they could be at peace. Isaac knew he was hated by the king. He was basically run out of town. Why in the world does the king want to meet with him now? Well, we see Abimelech was afraid of Isaac's God. He knew how powerful God was. It was very clear to the king that God was at work on behalf of Isaac. Abimelech was afraid of what could potentially happen to him and his people. So he wants to make a covenant here with Isaac. He wants there to be a binding oath between the two of them so that he would be safe. The king's argument is that although he had sent Isaac away, he wasn't really mean-spirited about the way he went about it. It seems that maybe Isaac would have interpreted their exchange differently, but he too wants peace. He wants there to be peace. He doesn't want that conflict to be there. And so Abimelech understood that he would never be able to defeat Isaac because God was on his side. He realized that God would prosper Isaac no matter what the Philistines tried to do. In some ways, it almost seems that Abimelech understood more clearly than even Isaac the omnipotence of God. He said, I'm not messing with you because I know better. To commemorate their covenant, Isaac then hosted a feast. Both men were committed to living in the same land and being at peace with each other. And then we see the very last section. Isaac received news at the right place. He was at the same place his father had been. You might remember that. Yet again, we see God's blessing on Isaac. His servants come to him, share with him that they dug and were able to again find water. One of the greatest needs that Isaac had was for water, and God kept providing it over and over. This is the same location that Abraham had made a covenant with Abimelech, and possibly that was the current Abimelech's father. And so very possible their fathers made covenant and now the sons. Their fathers had been able to reach an agreement and now they did. We see the last two verses, Esau brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. These last two verses could easily really be part of the next chapter as their content really introduces what we find there. Esau chose two women as wives that were not of the correct lineage. This decision by Esau reveals his heart toward his parents' faith. He did not have a desire to follow God like they did. He had no desire in following after God. You know, faith in God is an individual decision. It's clear that Esau wanted nothing to do with God. On the other hand, Jacob, as we will see, and we've already seen some, but even more so, he's a depraved sinner as well. He's just as sinful as his twin brother Esau. The difference for Jacob was that God was merciful and gracious to him. And Jacob recognized it. He saw it. He saw that there was something different. Do you recognize God's constant blessings? All throughout this chapter, we see again and again the idea of God's blessings coming up. Do you recognize them? Have you experienced God's mercy and grace and salvation in so many other areas in your life? Have you experienced that for yourself? Is it something real? Is it a personal thing for you? You know, some form of the word bless appears several times in this chapter. Isaac was blessed by God, although he did nothing to deserve it. We are blessed by God, although we've done nothing to deserve it. And so what is our response to that? Well, that's nice. I'm glad he did it. It should be a lot more than that. We should be eternally thankful for God's constant blessings to us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are blessing us. Lord, we thank you for the greatest blessing that we have, and that's salvation through Christ. We thank you that as Christ gave his life, it was a one-time substitute for sin. Lord, that he did not need to continually do it because his sacrifice was complete. And so, Lord, we thank you that not only are we saved through his sacrifice, but we are kept by your power. And so, Lord, as we reflect even on your great power, may we be reminded that although we are sinful, although we fail you, you will keep us because your promises are true. Lord, we do thank you for your constant blessings. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.